Man, born to serve the Lord. Our purpose in life, to glorify God and enjoy His fellowship forever. Amen. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1. And 2 weeks ago, before our missions conference, we did an overview of the book of Nehemiah and gave you a context. And so I won't spend a whole lot of time, but I think it'd be good to kind of bring us up to speed, if you would. And so just if you'd hold your place there in Nehemiah chapter 1 and then listen for a little bit as we give you some, again, context. Again, the first king of Israel was King Saul. And again, the intention of God was for God to be the ruler of Israel. But the Israelites chose to be like the nations around them, and God, and they chose Saul as their king. Then he reigned for 40 years, and then King David, again, took up the reins, and he reigned for 40 years, and then Solomon, his son, reigned for 40 years. After Solomon's reign, after he reigned for 40 years, the kingdom split into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And that happened in 931 B.C. The kingdom split. Then you know that the kingdoms went into captivity. The northern kingdom went into captivity in 722 B.C. by the Assyrians. I know my dad and I were talking about the Assyrians. They were some kind of people. You read the book of Jonah and find out how the Assyrians were. In fact, Jonah said he really wanted to just see the Assyrians die and go to hell. I mean, I'm summarizing his thoughts, but that's what his thoughts were. And so the Assyrians came down and captured the northern kingdom, carried them off into captivity. And then you know that the Babylonians superseded the Assyrians. And in 606 and 597, 586 B.C., three deportations, the southern kingdom was carried off into captivity by the Babylonians and King Nebuchadnezzar. And again, the last deportation, the last carrying away of the people, the city was destroyed. I mean, utterly destroyed. The walls, the temple, everything gone. And so that's how it was left. They went into captivity. The Persians, Medo-Persians, again, superseded the Babylonians. And King Cyrus made the decree, as Jeremiah had prophesied. That's amazing, isn't it? That Jeremiah prophesied that the king of Persia, and named him, gave the name, you can look it up there in Jeremiah chapter 25, and said that Cyrus would make a decree for the children of Israel to return to the land and rebuild the city. And so I still think Daniel or somebody just walked up to him and said, "Hey, look, your name's in our Bible. You need to let our people go back and rebuild the city." And the first return was under Zerubbabel. About 50,000 Jews returned in 536 B.C. Again, faced great opposition and built the foundation of the temple and then stopped. It was 20 years later that the temple was finally rebuilt. The second return was under Ezra, and Ezra, again being priest, came in to try to undergird the spiritual aspects of the city and the people there. About 2,000 Jews returning in 455 B.C. And then now we have the third return to the city under Nehemiah. A small group returns with Nehemiah, mostly his entourage, his people that went with him. And that was around 445 B.C. to 425 B.C. And then you have the silent years, 400 silent years, and you go into the New Testament. So the book of Nehemiah is the last of the historical books. So again, the Bible's not arranged chronologically. It's arranged by subjects. Historical books, poetical books, prophetical books. And so Nehemiah, chronologically, is the last book of the Old Testament historical section, right? And then you have the 400 silent years, and then the New Testament begins. For instance, we forget about this. Plato, and we don't think a lot of Plato, but Plato would have been a cohort or a contemporary of Nehemiah. So kind of keep that in mind. About 15 years there, at the last part of Nehemiah's life, Plato was born. So sometimes you put Nehemiah and you put him way back too far when he's right there, 400 years before Jesus Christ is born into this world. Amen? So kind of keep that in mind. So here we have Nehemiah going back to rebuild the walls. Nehemiah, again, is proof that one man, what one man or one woman can do, and what one man or one woman can make a difference. I mentioned the application in our day and age. That is absolutely true today. We've learned about what even one vote can do today, the way that our nation's so polarized and it's so close. So I want to remind you also that Nehemiah was a layman. He was a layman, not a prophet, not a preacher per se, a layman. He was the king's cupbearer. A king's cupbearer was more than a butler. The king's cupbearer had great influence. He stood outside. Not only did he taste all the food and taste the drink, but he also stood outside the king's chamber. He's the one who guarded the door. He's the one who would allow you in or out, and just had great, great influence. I mentioned, I want to mention again, that he also would have been a wealthy man. How do we know that? Because he fed, when he got to Jerusalem, he fed 150 of his compadres and those in the city on his own dime. He didn't take up a tax. He could have. He could have done that as governor, but he paid it on his own dime. So he was, no doubt, God had blessed him. He was, in order to be the king's cupbearer, absolutely, he was a man of character. He was a man of ability. He would have been a snazzy dresser. I mean, all those things. He had to be the man. And God used him greatly. There he was, the cupbearer in Shushan the palace, this great hall and this great, great and mighty nation. Nehemiah lived in luxury and ease and served in a place of honor and influence. And yet we see in chapter 1 that he cared. Look at verse 1, Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1. And the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hechaliah, and it came to pass in the month of Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The walls of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. So those Zerubbabel had returned. They had built their own houses. Remember the prophet saying to those there in Jerusalem, hey, you guys are building your own houses, and the temple is still not built. You take care of yourself. So they had built their own houses. They had built the temple, but the walls were still broken down. They were been burned with fire. Verse 4, and it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned in certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. So we see, first of all, this evening that we have a man who cared. He cared. And though he was in the palace of luxury and in a place of influence and honor, yet he cared about his city. He cared about his city. Why did he care about his city? Because the city was a reproach. And it reflected upon his God. I have no doubt he cared for the people, and that is the point. But also he cared about the testimony of Jehovah God. And so he had immediately had a burden for his city, but he cared. He asked. Sometimes what we don't know don't hurt us, right? But he asked, how is the city? How is our brethren? How is the city? So we have here the month of Chislu. We have mid-November to mid-December. As these men come back to the great Shushan the palace, talking with Nehemiah, we see in his words, three words to summarize the bad news that the men brought to Nehemiah. The remnant. Jerusalem used to be a great city. Now it's a small remnant there. It's in ruin. The walls are in ruins. And it's a reproach. It's a bad testimony. So Nehemiah cared. We'll develop this more as we study this great book, but the walls do represent and symbolize many things. The walls of any city in that day and age were there to protect the city. The walls were security. They were important. It was important that they be able to close the door at night and keep everybody out and keep the thieves and the marauders out. I mean, it was a key element in the city to keep it secure. And any time we preach on the walls and the illustration that it gives to us as Christians, it's a wall of separation. Separates the good and the evil. And let me again, I know we harped on it some this morning, but let me just tell you, it's important that in our homes that we build some walls of separation and security for our kids and our family. We need walls of separation. We need walls of security. The walls are there for strength and for salvation, to keep again, to save lives, to keep lives secure. We need that in our homes. Our country needs it desperately. Our country needs it desperately. Our churches need it. Our churches need it. As Nehemiah thought of that, that there was no security, that the strength was gone, that his city was a reproach, he wept. He wept. He cared. Again, Nehemiah was anxious to know the truth, and the facts burdened him. I was thinking about our missionaries, and you ever read a missionary letter and just it just burdens you, you know? The thought of endless amount of souls dying and go to hell, and it burdens you. Nehemiah had a great burden. A great burden. The facts burdened him. So what was the outcome? He wept. Verse 4. He wept. It said, "It came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days." It's not meaning he moped. He mourned. It was a burden to him. "And fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." He willingly shared the burden that was crushing him. He willingly shared the burden of others, and it crushed him. By the way, when God puts a burden on your heart, we shouldn't try to escape it. Right? Because if you do, you might miss out on a great blessing. The blessing He has planned for you. The book of Nehemiah begins in great affliction, but ends in great joy, right? Psalm 30, verse 5 says, "Weeping may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning." Think about the weeping of Nehemiah. He wept, he mourned, he prayed certain days. By the way, how long did he pray? He prayed for 4 months. It wasn't like he prayed for a day or two. He prayed for 4 months. Fasted, prayed. He knew somebody had to do something to rescue Jerusalem. And he was willing. Nehemiah wept. Boy, if we need this. You want to have revival? There needs to be some weeping take place. I'm speaking to myself. Mourning and prayer for our situation, for our country. We're fixing to see him pray for his country. He was willing. He was humbled. He was broken. He was contrite. Remember that sermon by Brother McCracken years ago? I'll never forget it. Humble, broken, and contrite. I remember it because it's HBC. Humble, broken, and contrite. Humble, broken, and contrite. Weeping. Weeping. What was he weeping about? He was weeping again about the walls being broken down, that the city, the remnant was there, and the city was a reproach, and God's testimony was being torn down. He had a great burden to see the walls built. He was willing to do it himself. But how was it to be accomplished? Praying. How are we to turn our lives around? Pray. How are we to turn our country around? Pray. Fast. Mourn. That's what he did. He prayed. Look at verse 5. "And he said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night. For the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, If ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations." God kept that promise. But if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and I will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. But look through verse 9 there. Nehemiah prayed. In the book of Nehemiah, you have 12 prayers by Nehemiah. 8 of those had to do with asking God to do something. Asking God to do something. There's a quote by R.A. Torrey. He says, "We are too busy to pray, so we are too busy to have power." John Bunyan said this, wrote Pilgrim's Progress. He said, "He who runs from God in the morning will scarcely find him the rest of the day." I'm talking about praying in the morning. Nehemiah prayed. By the way, the book opens in prayer. The book of Nehemiah opens in prayer and it ends in prayer. Nehemiah was a man of prayer. Nehemiah was a man of faith. He wholly depended upon the Lord and to accomplish the work that he called. In other words, Nehemiah knew that this work could not be done by human means. That God was going to have to intervene. That God was going to have to do something. And he prays to him. By the way, his prayer begins with praise. Did y'all notice that? "I beseech thee, O God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant, praise and mercy, that love him and observe his commandments." In other words, he just, Lord, the God of heaven, I mean, he starts praising him. The God who you are, the great God. Let's be reminded as we approach the throne of grace that we ought to take a little time to contemplate God. Be still and know that I'm God. Take a little time to think about him and think of his attributes and praise him for who and what he is. Don't rush right into prayer and start asking for stuff. But praise him first. "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Praise him first. Amen? And we see that he repented. Not only did he repent for himself, he repented for his nation. He said, "We." "We have done this. We have done that." Here's a quote. It says, "To what kind of God do we pray when we lift our prayers? To the God of heaven. We pray to the great and awesome God who is worthy of our praise and worship. If you're experiencing great affliction and are about to undertake a great work, then you need the great power, great goodness, and great mercy of a great God. Is the God you worship big enough to handle the challenges that you face?" Absolutely. And Nehemiah knew his God was big enough to face the challenges. And he trusted him for it. In order for this to happen, he began to pray. Again, he used the word "we" a lot. He said, in order for us to see the work in a proper view, we must see ourselves for who we are first. We have to get a proper view of our... If we're going to view the work properly, we have to view ourselves properly. And by that, we mean the insufficiency of our power, of our abilities. We are insufficient. We are insufficient this morning in the congregation to preach and sing and to see God work and see souls saved. We're insufficient in that. Only God can do that. We're insufficient when it comes to raising our families. I don't know how in this day and age we can raise any kind of good kids like we have over here. God has to do it. And God has to use us, I understand. But God, man, we need the Lord. David said, when he went to fight Goliath, "I don't come to you I come in the name of the Lord." We need the Lord. Nehemiah absolutely humbled himself and said, "Lord, we have sinned against you. I have sinned. We have sinned against you. And God, we need you. We need the great God. We need your intervention. We need you." I also like how he used the promises of God. He said, "God, would you remember that you promised Moses?" First off, he says, he talks about the promise that God said that if they were to turn their back on God, that God would scatter them abroad. And guess what? That's what happened. The southern kingdom carried off into captivity. The northern kingdom carried off into captivity. They were scattered abroad. But then he said, "You promised Moses that if we would turn back to you, that you would allow us to return back to our homes." You say, "You can talk to God that way?" Absolutely. When we're praying, we ought to claim the promises of God. When we're praying, Nehemiah prayed this way. You see Daniel pray this way. You see others pray this way. When we're praying, we should say, Lord, as you're praying, of course, praise Him and spend some time thinking about Him, contemplating Him, worshiping Him, and then come to Him asking. By the way, the word pray means ask. So if you pray and don't ask, you're really not praying. It's something else. It might be worship. It might be praise, but it's not praying. And so you ought to go and praise Him and worship Him and then come in and ask. And when as you're asking, you should say things like this, Lord, you promised to never leave us nor forsake us. The Bible repeats that over and over and over again, Old and New Testament. God, you promised to never leave us nor forsake us. Lord, don't forsake us. Help us. Lord, you promised to give us wisdom if we ask. James chapter 1, right? If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. God, I need your wisdom. You promised to give us wisdom if we ask. That's a proper way to pray. You say, well, God knows everything. He knows His promises. But we see the pattern in the Bible to tell God of His promises. Remind Him of His... let's see. I think Moses did that a few times. God said, hey, get out of the way. I'm going to wipe them out. And Moses said, hey, you promised Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. You know, amen? We can remind God of His promises. Of course, not in an arrogant or boastful way. Nehemiah, humble and contrite, coming before God. Isaiah, God promised, Isaiah chapter 26, God promises peace. Do you have peace tonight? Boy, I preach to myself, huh? Then we ought to remind Him, God, you promised to give us peace. In fact, the New Testament says peace that passes all understanding. God, give me peace. Go to Him. Reminding Him. That's not an exact word, but reminding Him of His promises. Well, there's so many more I got down here. But the application is God always keeps His promises. Nehemiah knew that. Absolutely. Nehemiah trusted the Lord. He knew, as based upon these promises, that as we turn our sights back to God, that God would gather the people back together. That God always keeps His promises. By the way, this verse, as well as a couple others in the prophecies and the prophets, implicate or imply the ultimate regathering of Israel that happened in 1948. And can I tell you that God keeps His promises? God ultimately kept His promise in 1948 when Israel again became a nation. Isn't that amazing? That was a miracle of God. A miracle of God. And look at Israel now. May we always support Israel. Amen. Genesis chapter 12 says, he who supports Israel, God blesses. And he who does not support Israel, God, yeah, it's going to be bad. Nehemiah cared. He cared and he wept and he prayed. He went to the throne. He praised God. He confessed his sins. He confessed the sins of a nation. And boy, today more than ever, we need to go to God and ask God for repentance. Our nation, I don't want to spend, it's sad. I don't even want to bring it up. It's sad, isn't it? It's sad that we've come to this place. I was talking to my dad about, and dad's only 69, that's young, amen? I appreciate those amens. But I was talking to him about it. Have you ever seen the country as polarized as it is now? And my dad said, no. I've never seen it this polarized. It's unbelievable. We need our country back to God. Our politicians, as you can tell, in fact, more so in the last few months, we as Christians ought to not put stock in our politicians. They're not the answer. God is the answer. And we need to turn back to God. You say, well, I have turned back to God. I'm here on a Sunday night. Nehemiah, one man. You know what? God heard his prayer. Right? And God will heal your prayers. God will hear my prayers. Teenager, God will hear your prayer. God will heal your prayer just as much as He hears mine. Amen. God always keeps His promises. Always keeps His promises. Nehemiah knew he was too weak to build Jerusalem, but God wasn't. There in verses 10 and 11, "Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand." Not our strong hand, but by His strong hand. "O Lord, I beseech thee, I beg you, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name." Thankfully, Nehemiah wasn't the only one who feared his name, who feared the Lord's name. He says, "And servants, and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer." In other words, grant me mercy in front of the king. Grant me mercy. 4 months he prayed. 4 months he wept. 4 months he mourned. 4 months he fasted. I don't think he fasted the whole 4 months, but he fasted in those 4 months. Nehemiah cared for his brethren, cared for the wall and the testimony of his God. He cared, and he trusted that the Lord would take care of it, based upon the Lord's promises. In other words, his verse 10-11 are an expression of his confidence in God. By the way, he volunteered. Verse 11, he says, "Give me mercy in the sight of this man." What he was saying was, "Lord, I'm willing to do it. I'm willing to go. But you got to give me mercy in front of the king. You got to do something about the king. I'm the king's cupbearer. I have a position. I have a place. I can't just leave. The king will, you know." As we're going to learn next week, if you're sad in front of the king, you could be killed for that. Man, he prayed. Prayer, has well been said, is not getting man's will done in heaven, but getting God's will done on earth. And Nehemiah was willing to sacrifice. He had a great burden. Now would God give him the blessing of going? So many times I can go down to the Dominican Republic and I can get a great burden. I did. I've been to Honduras a couple years ago, get a great burden. But can I get God's blessing to go? I don't believe that's God's will for my life. That's basically what Nehemiah is saying here. Lord, can I have your blessing to go and do it? Can I have the blessing to go and rebuild the walls? He was yielding to whatever God would have him to do. There's the pattern for prayer, by the way. Praise Him for who and what He is. Repent of your sins. Ask and then yield to whatever God would have you to do. I know it's acrostic, right? It's an easy way to remember how to pray. If you're a young Christian, it's an easy way. You go to God, you praise Him, thanking for what He's done for you, thanking for the blessings, praise Him for the great God that He is. As you learn His attributes, as you learn all those things, you can pray about those and repeat those to Him and just praise Him and worship Him. Take a little time and bow before Him. Repent of your sins. The Bible says God does not hear the prayer of a sinner. If there's sin in your life, God's not going to hear your prayer. So there must be repentance, and then ask. Ask for others and then yourself. Ask for others and then yourself. And then yield to whatever God has to do. And that's exactly the pattern Nehemiah has here. May we pray as Nehemiah prayed. By the way, God heard his prayer. And God did give him mercy from Artaxerxes the king. And Artaxerxes allowed him to return. And he finished the wall in 52 days, which, by the way, was also a miracle of God. God answered his prayers. But it all started with a man who cared, who had a burden. And may we care. I can't read Fox News without caring. It saddens me, but I care. I care the way our country's going, don't you? I care about it. Frustrates me. And it frustrates me to no end. In fact, it frustrates me so much to no end that know that I can't do anything about it. But God can. I challenge you to go online. Clarence Sexton gives a 3-minute clip about Donald Trump the pastor of Temple Baptist Church in Knoxville, Tennessee. So you can look it up. I'm sure you could YouTube it probably, and it would come up. And he talks about the particular Bible that's in the Oval Office that came from the revivals over in Europe. It's an amazing little clip. You know, you never know what God could do with one man. I'm not saying Trump's the man. I'm not saying that. We kind of know Trump's character, right? But God could do anything. God can do anything. By the way, God can use anyone. He used Nehemiah, layman. But we have to humble ourselves. We have to trust Him. I don't know what adversity you might be going through tonight, but you got to trust Him. Again, He's promised to never leave you nor forsake you. He's promised to supply all your needs. All these promises, we need to go to Him with the promises and plead the promises and plead the blood of Jesus Christ. By the way, we know the need. There's a world dying and going to hell. Maybe that's your next door neighbor. Does your next door neighbor need Jesus? Have you shared Jesus with your next door neighbor? How about your coworker? Have you shared Jesus with them? Do you care? Point one finger at you and three back at me. We ought to care. Nehemiah cared. We ought to care. Again, we care about the world. We care about our missionaries that we send them to Madagascar or wherever the case is. We need to pray for them. Do we weep over the need? Well, the walls are broken down today, aren't they? I'm talking about, by way of illustration, they're broken down. The family, our country, homes, even churches today. We need to humble ourselves and pray. Nehemiah prayed. We need to pray for God's help. By the way, without Him, we can do nothing. Spurgeon gave an illustration I was reading about, and Spurgeon says, there's a rope going up to heaven, and there's a bell on the end of it. And talking about prayer, right? He says some people pull on it every once in a while. They pull on it when there's an emergency. Pull on it. Get God's attention. Right? Some people pull on it. We need to be pulling on it. We need to get God's attention. The way to get God's attention is to pray to Him. We need to talk to Him. Spend time with Him. We need to get His attention. You say, preacher, don't say it that way. That's what we see from Nehemiah. Getting God's attention. And then Nehemiah volunteered. Isaiah volunteered, didn't he? He saw the Lord high and lifted up, and he said, woe is me, a man of unclean lips. He saw himself for who he was. He said, Lord, here am I, send me. I'll go. And Nehemiah, same way. He humbled himself, saw himself for who he is, saw his country for what it is, and said, Lord, I'll go. I'll go. I'll do it. May we be willing to get the job done. May be willing to go. Lastly, in conclusion, when we are weak, what does it say? He is strong. And I'm telling you, I feel so weak so many times. We can't do it without Him. We try to accomplish so many things in our own strength. Right? We do. I do it all the time. We sit down and we have something, adversity in our life. We begin to plan and figure and say, this is how it can be. We need to go to God. So, Lord, I need You. I can't do this. Lord, I need You. Again, I don't know what your need is tonight, but you need to remember the promises of God. And then we need to care. The greatest need of churches today, and this pastor too, is compassion. More compassion. Nehemiah saw the walls, but he cried. He wept, mourned. We need compassion, don't we? Say, well, how do I do that? Pray and ask God for compassion. He'd give it to you. Amen? All right, let's all stand. Nehemiah chapter 1. I don't know if y'all just noticed, but we made it through a whole chapter. What a great foundation for this book. Foundation's prayer. We're going to see great things accomplished, and God's going to use Nehemiah to do it. By the way, this book is one of the greatest books on leadership you can ever find. You want some, good leadership points, and we'll point some of those out as we go along in the study. Man, the book of Nehemiah is like the most condensed leadership book you'll ever read. And by the way, God wrote the book. And so I think if I'm going to learn leadership, I'd like to learn it from God's book. What a man of God, a layman, used mightily of God. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love, and we thank you for your precious promises. And Lord, may we claim those promises. God, may we, as individuals and as a church, have more compassion. May we humble ourselves, and may we care a little more for our neighbor and our co-workers and our loved ones. And God, may you use the example of Nehemiah to stir our hearts tonight, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hymn 337.